filling in last week and for the great job he did in taking care of services and all of that. Praise the Lord for that. And it's good to be back. Enjoyed the time away. I had several mention, did you have a good rest? And that's kind of a interesting question. I had a wonderful time. And we had 13 kids and 8 adults in one house for a week. So you maybe get the idea about the rest part. My kids, April and Anna, had a bet that Karen and I would be in a motel by Tuesday night. And so I girded up my loins and made it. That means you put your big boy underwear on. That's what that means. And I said, I'm going to hang in here and make this work. But it did. It was great. And we had harmony the whole time, which is hard to believe. I mean, the baby had an ear infection, and so she cried a little bit there, and we got that straightened out. Anna's a little girl, but otherwise it was just amazing to see all the harmony and everything that went on. And then we got home about a little after 1 Saturday morning and driving back. And, of course, with all of that, so I still feel a little bit of jet lag from, I'm not sure from which part, but from all of that together. But at the same time, we thank the Lord for the wonderful opportunity to be away and to be with family. And of course, they had me hiking in the mountains. When you haven't done that for a while, you find out there's some muscles you haven't used. Doing a few interesting things that way involved the whole time. So I'm actually a little bit sore also, but that's a good kind of sore. So we praise the Lord. And again, I'm so thankful for how God supplied here, what he's doing. I just praise God. I tell you what, for your sake, to me, I just believe all the right things have happened and God's really worked this all together in perfect harmony and right way as far as Pastor John and his wife and family coming. And so looking forward to all that the Lord's going to do. A little boy wanted $100 badly. He prayed to God for a whole week, but nothing happened. So he decided to write a letter to God and requesting $100. When the post office got the letter addressed to God, they forwarded it on to the White House. That doesn't sound quite right, but the president was very impressed and touched and amused, so he instructed his aide to send the boy $5. He thought $5 would be a lot to the little boy. The boy was indeed delighted by the money. He sat down and wrote a thank you note immediately, which read, "Dear God, thank you so much for sending the money. However, I noticed that for some reason you had to send it through Washington, and as usual, they kept most of it." Stop and think about government. We think about where we have come from as far as this United States of America. We think of where we are. We think of all that's been accomplished in the past and where men have stood and what they have stood upon. We see where men today have made decisions that are not wise, and we see a wicked generation who has not known God in charge of things in many places. A generation that didn't have the opportunity to have prayer in schools. A generation that didn't have the opportunity to have the Bible read in class. How many of you were in public school where the Bible was read and you prayed in class? Okay, several of you with your hands, all of those with hands up are over 25. Then we have watched as the Ten Commandments have been driven from the wall. You know, one of those commandments is thou shalt not kill. And yet we have rampant killing now in our schools. People wonder why, and yet we stop and realize we have taken the very basis down for morality, for an understanding of morality, due to, again, a wicked generation, and for that reason, we have seen horrible atrocities take place in all kinds of places, but even in our schools, and people, again, want to blame guns or want to blame this or blame that, when in reality, it's due to a lack of a moral basis. What caused that heart of a child to believe that it was okay to take life, that it was okay to commit mayhem in that way? What was the difficulty that was there? It wasn't that way in the beginning of the founding of this nation. Not all the men were Christian, we understand that. But all the men were of a moral nature, and all the men were had great respect for the basis of that moral nature being the Ten Commandments. Even as we think of Benjamin Franklin and some of the very wise sayings that he had and some of the great influence that he had, even though we don't have any indication that he ever truly trusted Christ, we know that George Whitefield sat with him many times, and he loved to sit with George Whitefield and to listen and to talk and to speak of spiritual things. And George Whitefield clearly witnessed to Ben Franklin on multiple occasions, gave him the gospel clearly. And even Franklin was the one, when a session of Congress was in such mayhem that nobody could talk, he's the one that stood and asked that they be brought to prayer, and that they pray to God and ask for God to bring clarity of mind and for God to bring peace to that session. And as they did, that's exactly what took place. We do see other men, though, who have given clear indication that they knew the Lord Jesus as their Savior. George Washington, in his farewell address, mentions clearly the fact that he had accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, and that was a leading and guiding principle in his life. And yet today, if you read the farewell address, most of that part is removed and taken out by the revisionists, because alas, how horrible it would be to have religion or God mentioned in our public education system from that standpoint. And so we see individuals all over trying to tear down what has been built and trying to destroy. They call them the progressives, and yet we need to call them the regressives. They're taking things back to a point not of civilization, but of complete anarchy. As we have a Congresswoman Waters calling for open animosity being shown toward our president and toward his cabinet. As we have people rioting for the abolishment of our ICE program, as far as those men being able to carry out what they have been given a task to do in keeping our country safe. And so much misnews being given in regard to the immigration system and all of that, as it has been in the news, and all of those things, tragically, again, not with the truth being actually told as it is. Even as the children are being separated from their parents, it's for a short time so the parents can be processed, the children are well taken care of, and then put back with their parents right after that. But how much of that comes out? And so all of these things we see, as we see a nation that's in the midst of decision. Will we continue in the pursuit of what is biblically right and what is sound and what is moral? Or will we give in to those who want to destroy the scripture and to pursue in a greater way immorality in every fashion? Whether it be marriage being totally destroyed, as it has been known in the Word of God and has been taught throughout the generations in this country, and replaced by the homosexual movement, being replaced by the transgender movement, and these things as they've come upon us so quickly, and people making decisions. None of these people who are pushing these things have ever seen the end of where these things go. They don't know what's going to happen, but it's merely a reaction against any kind of moral basis the Word of God sets forth. God has clearly stated where he stands on these issues. It's not for us as Christians to stop and say, well, should we do this, should we do that? We have churches doing that. Many of them have chosen to have homosexual members accepted as homosexuals, and some of them, even in our own town here, have homosexual pastors in their pulpits and trying to say that this is all okay, and that they have made the choice that this is where God would stand. But God clearly teaches us that's not the case in that regard. The Bible also speaks of life, and it speaks of the importance of life, and that life is in the blood, and that God has established life, and the very basis of life is his making, and it is of him, and he is the only one who has the right to give it or to take it, except where he has established principles in the fact where someone takes someone else's life, and then he said the government in that situation has the right to take that person's life, both as an example to the rest not to do such things, and then two, as a specific judgment in that situation. And again, we know better, and we think that's not right, and so we have a country that's abolished those very things, and so we see murder on the rise, and we see such horrible atrocities taking place in our day and time as we have not seen here in this country before, as far as people killing each other. God has given us a basis. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 33 with me, God has given us a basis for our nation. He's given us indication as to what we should be following, what we should be doing, and what should be the very, very foundation of all that we are. Look with me again at Psalm 33. And here, instead of the Declaration of Independence, we could call it the Declaration of Dependence. Declaring that we will not depend upon ourselves, but we'll depend upon Almighty God. He's the only one that can bring peace. Rather than rejecting him, when we run to him, we find true freedom. We find a freedom from abuse of each other. Individuals hurting individuals here in this country. God has established principles and guidelines for that. He's established guidelines for every part where the right kind of respect and honor would be given, where young people are taught to respect their parents, where they're taught to respect God, where they begin to understand that God loves them and has offered them the greatest gift in the world through Jesus Christ, the hope that they can find in him from an early age. That's God's design, to have a home where there's love and peace and joy, where parents love each other and respect each other and honor each other. And yet you look at that and you say, why would you rebel against that? And it's only because of sin and a desire to be independent of God that people would rebel against that. That's why our school systems are so strongly trying to push evolution, get us away from any kind of moral basis whatsoever when it comes to acknowledging a God who created. Get us away from that. And yet the Word of God just does the opposite. As you start with verse 10, it tells us in chapter 33, Psalm 33, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the people of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands how long?
Forever.
The counsel of the law, Lord, stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. Read with me the next verse. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. That's for all times, isn't it? Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Go ahead with me. The people he has chosen as his own inheritance. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. That's an important word, individually, isn't it? God didn't create a mass of men and die for a mass of men. God created individuals and he dies for individuals. Everyone here this morning through Jesus Christ has been forgiven of sin by the death of Christ on the cross individually. Christ thought of you as he was dying on the cross. He paid for your sins personally. He took your place and he took my place. God looks at us individually, and as you pray to him with needs in your home, in your family, with your family, those things, God individually deals with each one of us. Praise his name in that way. But then we also see he considers all their works. Now listen again, this is important. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. So again, realize as we see kings raised up and kings come down, God says he guides the hearts of kings like he guides the river. He oversees all of those things. He takes care of those things. You say about what about those wicked kings? Many times God allows wicked kings because there are wicked people who have made wicked choices, and they deserve a wicked king to define the end of their ways, don't they? As they see that. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. What's he picturing here? It doesn't make any difference the size of the army. It doesn't make any difference of the power of the army. It doesn't make any difference of how many horses, or today we'd say how many tanks or how many nuclear weapons they have. It doesn't make any difference in regard to them being saved from destruction if God determines he wants to destroy them. It says, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. The eye of the Lord. He is looking for those who honor him, who go to him first, who don't depend upon the government, who don't depend upon strength and might or upon weapons, but instead they go to God and realize that God raises up and God brings down. God is the one who our hope is in, and without him there is no hope. He looks for those kinds of people, and he says he blesses those kinds of people. And David said, because of that, verse 20, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us just as we hope in you. Again, as we stop and look at this time, we're reminded we live in a great nation. We have, as individuals, have been given a privilege. A privilege to be born here, but also a privilege to rule this nation. Now, you wouldn't know it, the way things are being run, but we're actually the rulers. We're actually the rulers. We're the ones who are supposed to make the decisions. We're the ones who decide who will do this and who will do that, and that's why we vote, and that's why we're involved, and that's why I believe every born-again Christian needs to make sure they go and vote, because whoever goes and votes will be the one who decides where this country will go and what it will do. And we have just as much right as anybody else as believers to do that. If we want to see moral principles established, if we want to see right, then we need to vote for those who most clearly identify with Scripture. You say, are you a Republican? Are you a Democrat? Are you an independent? What are you? What you have to do, as far as I'm concerned, my family, when I was growing up, they were Republican. I mentioned one time where there was a Democrat that stood for what was right more than the Republican, I'd vote for him. I thought my grandma was going to lose her false teeth. That was just something never heard of down in that part of the country. But I want to tell you, I'm here to vote for who stands closest to the Word of God. Now, at this time and period, obviously, the Democratic Party has taken a platform that's wicked and vile, according to the Word of God. There are Republicans who are wicked and vile. They don't stand for what's right. And sometimes you've got to get the guy that's just closest to the truth. That's who you have to stand for and who you vote for. But again, you have that privilege, and I believe you have that responsibility. And as we're moving forward, we say, oh, look, things are a little better. We don't want to stop at this point and say, okay, let her slide. It's all going in a good direction. It won't slide in a good direction. We must be vigilant, and we must be continuing to make sure our voice is known and speak out. Here in Michigan, the Human Rights Commission last year was going to vote upon the whole idea of allowing guys in girls' restrooms, and that whole thing that we thought was so ridiculous, and they were going to vote on it. Such a huge group showed up. I was down there against it. That they said, "Well, we're going to vote in private now. We'll do it in our own retreat." And then they didn't do it because of things. Well, then just 2 weeks ago, they went ahead and did it. They said, "Oh, this is law now." You didn't know it, but it's here in Michigan. This is law now. And so now again, what has to happen is the Attorney General said, "You can't do that. You don't have the ability to make law." And so now there's obviously the issues, and there's an opportunity coming up where they're going to meet now and further this whole thing up at the Mackinac Island there at the Grand Hotel. They're going to have further meeting in the next about 3 weeks from now in regard to that. And so there's a whole group of believers that are going to show up there again to stand against this and hopefully get our government to stand up and put a little hair on its chest and say, "You can't do that. You're not lawmakers." That isn't going to happen. But again, we're seeing wickedness still going on, even though we feel like sometimes we're in a cloak of good, but they're still going on. This is going to affect every one of you folks. That's why we have to stand. That's why there has to be a righteous generation being willing to stand. God is the one we look to, but God's given us a nation. And he's given us a responsibility. He's given us a privilege. And again, I've heard people say, "Well, I'm not going to vote. Doesn't make any difference." It makes a difference. All you got to do is get a few thousand people to say that, and you made a difference, didn't you? It's going to make a difference. And so I encourage you, again, not because government will save the nation or lose the nation, but because God's given us a responsibility. We need to take that responsibility. We need to honor that responsibility. And we need to do all that we can for righteousness. All that we can for good. Several men back in 1776 made such a decision. Afterward, of course, they signed the document, the Declaration of Independence, that we read a while ago, part of it. After that, five were captured and tortured by the British before they died. 12 had their homes ransacked and burned to the ground. 2 lost their sons in the war. 1 had 2 sons captured. 9 fought and died from wounds or hardships of the war. Carter Braxton of Virginia, a wealthy planter and trader, saw his ship swept away from the seas by the British Navy. He had to sell his home to pay his debts. He died in rags. Thomas McKean was so hounded by the British, he was forced to move his family almost constantly. He served in Congress without pay, and he died a very poor man. Thomas Nelson's home was seized by the British at the Battle of Yorktown and used as a command post. For that reason, he urged George Washington to open fire on it. The home was destroyed, and again, Nelson died bankrupt. Liberty has always exacted a price. We live today, we enjoy where we live. We enjoy everything that we have, and we rejoice in the ability to go to the store. We rejoice in the ability to meet here like we are this morning. We rejoice in the ability to raise our families the way we want to raise them and to teach them the truths that we want to teach them. And we rejoice in all of that, but that all isn't secure unless we fight to make it secure and to keep it that way and understand those principles were won by these individuals who stood, and we see God's hand of blessing on them. There's several, obviously, different ones who teach regarding the founding of our country, but they mention certain things that happened even as George Washington crossed to fight in the great battle. We know that won the war, and we talk about the fog that settled in and all that happened perfectly as they went across in complete secrecy and were able to win the war. Had the fog not been there, that battle would have gone completely the other way, according to most individuals. As you begin to look at so many different circumstances that were in place, some saw shots at George Washington and actually said there's no way they missed, and they actually saw holes in his garments, but yet he was not injured or hurt. Just so many things that God accomplished in overseeing those battles to bring this nation about. Why? Because it was a nation that one day would not only honor God, but Christian homes would raise up godly generation. And also, we sent out the most missionaries that anyone ever has from any place from this country. And now that's not the case anymore. Slowly, as the missionaries are coming back, they say less than 50% of them are being replaced, and that number is dwindling quickly. China is sending almost as many missionaries out as the United States is. How many of you would be shocked with that? There are millions of Christians in China. They're underground. They're meeting underground. And they're sending missionaries all over the world, good missionaries preaching the gospel. And yet, we see ourselves as we dwindle in that area. And again, we need to pray for our young people that they would see the need and may have a desire to fulfill that area in carrying the gospel wherever God would have them. But decisions need to be made. Even as these men made a decision, I'm reminded of David as he was in 1 Samuel 17. As you'll see him out watching over the sheep, and his brothers are at the battle. Goliath is at the battle. They're fighting the Philistines. And as the battle is waging, Goliath would come out every day and laugh and mock the Israelites and berate them and belittle them with his speech and say, "Who, just send one guy out to fight me." And they wouldn't send anybody out. No one would be there. And David came and he heard Goliath's taunts and he just made the statement, "Why didn't somebody go fight him?" And everybody immediately was like, kind of like in a lot of the issues you see today, they're, "Oh, calm down. Don't get excited. Don't. Who do you think you are anyway?" And his brothers, "Who's watching the sheep anyway while you're here?" That was their response. So all of a sudden, the next thing they see is here's David going up to Saul and saying, "Hey, I want to go out and fight that guy." And Saul tried to put his armor on him. And, of course, David had never used armor. He'd fought a lion. He'd fought a bear. So he hadn't proved it. A lot of people try to make David out as this little guy about yay tall. And that's why the armor didn't fit. Well, it wasn't that at all. He was an older high school boy, probably 17 or 18. And so, you know, I see him as strong. He killed a bear. That takes some strength. He'd killed a lion. That takes some strength, don't you think? And so he was strong, but he never used armor. And so you don't want to go against a professional soldier if you haven't used the equipment that you have. And so you find David walking out there to fight. And again, his statement to all of those who started making fun of him and everything else in the midst of that was, "Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause?" And what was the cause? The cause was the fact that the lost heathen Philistines were attacking the name of God. They were attacking the people of God. They were saying the God of the Israelites wasn't strong enough or powerful enough to overcome their wicked gods who they worshiped. And David said, "That's a cause. That's a cause. That's a reason for us to go out there and stand." And so you find him going out and standing. In fact, if you'll turn back to 1 Samuel with me, 17, there's a couple statements David makes that all of us need to look at. Verse 26, David says, he spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for this man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of what? The living God." The living God. I love that song, even though some would say, "Well, we've sung it for so many years," but you know it's important. I serve a living Savior. Amen. I serve a living Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he's living whatever what men may say. And as we think of that, David said, there is a living God. And here he's being defied. He's being looked at as though he's powerless. Verse 29, as his brothers had chastised him for coming down there, he says, they said, I know your pride and your insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. That's the only reason you come down here. And David speaks back to his brothers and he said, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? The name of God is being blasphemed. Is there not a cause? Verse 40 says, he took his staff in his hand. He chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook. He put them in a shepherd's bag in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near the Philistine. Again, we go back to Psalms. Was it in the strength of his armor? Was it in the might of all of those who were with him? No, it was the fact he used what he normally used, but it was in his heart to bring honor to God. It was in his heart to bring honor to God. And the Philistine says, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Then David said to the Philistine, verse 45, you come to me with sword and spear and with javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know something. And what is that? That there's a God in Israel. And you know what? People need to know that there's a God in the United States. They need to know again that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. God will bless us as we honor him. And one of the ways that we honor him, there are 3 ways. First of all, we trust him. We trust the gift that he's given us, and that gift is the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's given us hope through salvation in Jesus Christ. He's given us eternal life through Jesus Christ. He's given us forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. He's given us the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ, that he might lead us and he might guide us. And he's offered that freely to everyone who will open their heart. They could trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved and have eternal life. Second of all, he's asked us in the midst of a wicked generation to walk as those who are righteous and those who are cleansed. Rather than be involved in the same sins of the wicked world that we see around us, and many believers today are constantly saying, I can still do this and be a believer. I can still do that and be a believer. I can still, and they list all these things that they can still do and believe, be a believer. But the problem is, those things many times don't clearly show that they are on God's side. They don't clearly show that they've made a stand for righteousness and for what's good. And so there's a point in our hearts where we say, in this generation, I want to be a light, as the Lord Jesus spoke of the light as a city that's set on the hill, or the light that's put in the bushel is not put over it. In the same way, he was saying, let your light so shine before men. Let your light so shine before men. In other words, I need to make a decision now that I'm saved and I'm born again to be a clear example of what a believer is, so the lost world can see what that is. And we need to do that. That will help this nation. As we share the gospel with others, that will help the nation. You know, if all the churches were mostly interested in making sure people were getting saved, then people would vote right with their hearts, because their hearts are changed because they've trusted Christ as their Savior. And so it should be our goal to win people to Jesus Christ. And in doing that, again, we will be doing all that we can do to see this nation stand for God. But it takes some who will stand and say, is there not a cause? Am I willing to speak out? I get mad at myself so many times because I'll be in a situation, I'll think, should I talk to this person? Should I not? And then I don't. And then I'm like, oh, I should have. And boy, you've got this war going on. It's just kind of like you need to make the rule, always do it, and then you don't have to worry about it. Bring up God. Bring up Jesus Christ. Talk and try to, again, let people see the good news of Jesus Christ and the hope that's within you and the fact that they can have forgiveness and they can have peace. We live in a nation that doesn't know. So many young people don't understand who God is. They don't understand who Jesus Christ is. And we have the opportunity to share that great news with them. And so we have a great nation. We have a great church. I praise God for Maranatha Baptist. I praise God for all the churches that are preaching the gospel clearly across this nation. We have a great opportunity because we can stand for the truth. We can still vote and make a difference in this nation. We can witness and share the good news of Jesus Christ with those who are around us. And most of all, we need to realize, again, it's not government that's going to save us. It's God that's going to save us. It's God that's going to redeem us. And so when it comes to decisions about sins that are becoming high profile, whether it be homosexuality or transgenderism or whether it be taking lives with abortion or those things, it's not a decision. I stand with God. There's no decision. Just stand with God. Vote according to what God's word says and ask God to bless our nation. And God will bless us if we stand for truth. He says, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, what? And seek my face. What will he do in the long run? I will heal their land. That's what will happen. I will heal their land. And so God, as we come before him, as we seek his face, as we look to him, he promised the Israelites, he says, you know, if you folks will humble yourselves and seek my face, then I will bring healing to your nation. If you'll humble yourselves and pray, I will heal your nation. And as I was studying that verse the other day, it really hit me. The humble, it seemed like two parts, but I realized you have to humble yourself so that you can say, God, we don't have the answers. You have the answers. In other words, when he says humble yourself and pray, there's that point where I have to realize I've got to completely come before God and saying it's not by my work or my ability or anything I do. It's totally of you. So the humility comes in the fact that we realize nothing can be done unless we trust God. I was reading last evening about Winston Churchill. And I thought, well, I wondered what he thought about Jesus. In fact, I Googled Winston Churchill and Christianity. And it was quite interesting because he never came to a point. There's nothing that says he trusted Christ as his Savior. But right after he was elected as Prime Minister, he, of course, was in the midst of World War II with Hitler and with all that took place there, and England began to be attacked and all the different things started happening, and it shows some of the speeches that he made, his reference to God. But then he called Franklin Delano Roosevelt, and they met together on a ship called Prince of Wales. And there was a huge group of soldiers and individuals that went with Franklin Roosevelt. And then there's Winston Churchill and all of those that soldiers and such that represented England. And Winston Churchill set up a worship service. He personally picked the songs. And if you go and Google it on your computer, I guess if you Google it, you go to Google, don't you? On your computer, you can actually watch. They've got the film. It belongs to Britain, but they've got the film there of Winston Churchill and of Franklin Delano Roosevelt singing Onward Christian Soldiers. And as the different songs that he picked out personally for them to sing, God, Our God in Ages Past, different ones that he picked out for that song, and actually had the chaplains of both military there to read passages and things like that to encourage the men because of the battle. You know what it came down to? Winston Churchill understood something. If anybody was going to win the battle, it wasn't because of their own physical strength. They had to call on God. Now, whether he ever came to a point of trusting Christ or not, I don't know. But he knew this is bigger than us, and he made references to that different times. And as you see great kings throughout the nation, or throughout the world, and throughout time, as they came to a point, even as I think of the king of Babylon in chapter 4 of Daniel, as God brought him to that point where all of a sudden he realized, I'm nothing. God, 7 years made him eat grass and look like a beast, the Bible says. And at the end of that, he came out of it and he said, you know, there's only one God. He's all-powerful. He's supreme. He has complete dominion. And nothing happens without him. And nothing will change without him. He is over all and he is supreme in everything. And when we come to that part in our hearts and we fall on our faces and pray for our nation, I believe God will bless our nation. And we need to pray. And then we need to do all that we can do. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Father, I praise you today for your goodness. I thank you, Lord, that I was born in the United States of America. I thank you I have had the opportunity to meet men throughout the years who have given of their time to go and serve to keep this nation free. I thank you for those that I've known that died in fighting for this nation. I thank you for the freedom of standing here and proclaiming your word in the pulpit without fear of government intervention. I thank you for being able to raise my children in a home where I was able to make choices in the direction that I felt you wanted us to go, and you blessed in that. I thank you for the freedom to choose those who will rule over us. I thank you for the blessing that you put on the nation as it has honored you. I thank you for blessing homes and blessing churches, and I praise you for all that you've given us. And Lord, as we come today, we look to you for the United States of America. We look to you that right things might be done rightly. And Lord, even as you've shocked many people by using one we would never dreamed to bring about good principles and right things regarding church and the freedom of religion and all of those things in the president that we have now, we are amazed, and yet we see your hand working and we continue to pray for him. Lord, how can we ask him to make righteous choices when we're not willing to speak out ourselves? And so I pray that we would be people of the book, people who are witnessing, sharing good news and the love of Jesus Christ with those around us, and then help us to stand for what's right and not be driven back or intimidated, but to speak out on issues and to speak out on these things so that people might see there is a God in heaven and there is a cause standing for his name and for righteousness. There's one here that hasn't trusted you. We pray for them today. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, maybe you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your